Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your scriptures, that they are words you have breathed out, full of truth and power to save. Lord, we look to you this morning and pray that they would cleanse and purify our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would pour your love into us for your glory. Amen. I don't know if you might remember there was a commercial a few years ago for Haribo Sweeties. I don't know if it was the same in America. It was one on quite a lot over here. And it was such a great setup. It showed little children put alone in a room and some juicy, delicious sweetie put in front of them. And the children were told, if you can wait for 5 minutes without eating it, then we'll come back in and we'll give you another sweetie and you can eat both of them. And the commercial then just watches the kids, you know, roll camera. And some of them, straight down, the moment the door was closed, it was in, they enjoyed it, they didn't care, instant gratification. And then with some of them, you watch them wrestle with it. They would touch it. They would smell it. They would just put it on their tongue until, you know, you could just see them. Eventually they succumb to desire and it goes in. And I don't know in the commercial, maybe there was one kid who waits the whole time. But it was such a great commercial because I think we can all instinctively identify with that, can't we? That battle with temptation, with pleasures, for instant gratification. And the truth is, we're all just like little children, wrestling with temptation every day. We are just God's little children. And as we're learning and struggling to grow up as Christians, we have this daily battle with temptations all around us. A large part of learning to be a Christian is learning how to resist temptation. How do you resist temptation? Because of course for us, for you, your temptations are a lot more serious than for a sweet. Daily, you're going to be tempted to sin. Even to commit sins that could destroy your health, your marriage, your job, your soul. So how do we begin to resist temptation so we can walk with God? So this morning I want to preach to you about temptations to sin. And it's part of my ongoing series that I've called the Anatomy of Sin. Over the last couple of months, we've been looking at the Bible's teaching how as a Christian, your biggest struggle is going to be with yourself. There's this thing within you, the Bible calls the flesh, the body of death, the body of sin, that clings to every part of you. And we've seen how we have blind eyes to the truth. We have hard hearts that resist God, hearts that are deceitful and lie to us. We've got fiery tongues. Well, this morning, I also want to try and warn you that you have a weak will. You have a weak will. Weak when it comes to resisting temptation. Weak when it comes to trying to do God's will. And our passage this morning from Mark's Gospel is all about temptation and willpower. It's about the weakness of the disciples in resisting temptation. It's about the Lord Jesus teaching the disciples and us how to resist. And it also had in it a wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus that with his help, you can resist temptation. And those are the three big things that I want us to look at together. But if you want to turn there with me again to Mark and chapter 14. First and foremost, our passage is about the greatest struggle that the Lord Jesus endured in his whole life. It's about the biggest test and temptation that he faced as a man. on the night before he was crucified, Christ was tempted to turn away from the cross. He was tempted to turn away from the cross. You see, we're told that after he shared the Passover meal with the disciples, they go just a short distance to a hill outside Jerusalem, to what would have been a walled-in olive garden. And we know it was a popular site for pilgrims at the Passover to go and pray. And while they go there, what you see is that Christ begins to be crushed by the weight of the cross. He begins to be crushed by the weight of it. See, the Bible makes clear he knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he would be crucified. He knew everything about to happen to him. It was foretold in the scriptures. The only way to save the world is he has to die for it. There has to be the perfect sacrifice that can pay for sin, that can cleanse and wash the world clean. And he's come for this purpose. This is why he's born. This is why the eternal Son of God becomes a man for this moment. But on his final night, it's like he's come face to face with it. He can't, it's not at a distance anymore. It's here, it's now, it's pressing on him. And he begins to experience the real horror of the cross. He feels it deeply. He knows that it's going to mean painful bodily torture. He knows it's going to mean public shame, humiliation. He knows it's going to mean the end of his earthly life. He knows he's going to face the wrath of God. That the spiritual suffering he'll undergo is that he's there as our covenant head. He's representing us. And the wrath of God is then, therefore, for all his people, is going to come on him. So he's going to be condemned by God. He's going to be abandoned by God. None of us can begin to understand the weight of that he must have been feeling. And you must remember that our Lord Jesus was weak. He was weak too. The scriptures say he was crucified in weakness. Now, it doesn't mean sinful weakness. He's without sin. There's nothing sinful in him, no sinful weakness, but the Son of God has become truly human. He's weak as a man. He's got a mortal, frail body. His body can only take so much. His mind and his heart can only take so much stress and fear. In modern terms, could we even dare to say he's going through a nervous breakdown at this moment under the weight of it? So there's no tricks here. There's no pretending. And he's suffering real agony and anxiety. He's the man of sorrows. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Now, even to death, that means it's killing me. The weight of it, if this carries on, is going to kill me. I'm swallowed up by the grief of it. So of course, if you understand what's really going on here, of course he's tempted to turn away from the cross. It is only natural. It's only human. It's only good and right to love life and want to avoid death. It is only right to want to shrink back in fear of the wrath of God and to seek to find a way out to avoid it. And he's got a real human will and this ability to choose. And so Christ is being tempted to find a way out. That's his temptation. And I'd want to suggest to you too, I think the devil was present there in Gethsemane. The scriptures show us, don't they, that all through his ministry, the devil was right there, dogging his heels, always trying to deflect him from the cross. Think about the temptations in the wilderness. Everything the devil does there is to try to stop Christ going to the cross. Think of how the devil spoke through Peter. After he confesses Christ, he then says, "Oh no, not you, Lord, you can't go and die." And the Lord had to rebuke him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so I suspect the devil's here too. Psychological, spiritual, mental pressure. So the Lord is really being tempted. But here's the wonderful good news of the gospel. Christ passed the test. In this defining moment, Christ says, "But Not my will be done, but yours. Now this is the miracle of God's grace. This is his gift to us. This is the wonder of salvation. He is the one who's good enough. He is the one who didn't flinch, but took it for us. And he surrenders to God and he embraces the cross. And in doing this, in this moment, he is saving us. He's saving you by bearing this weight. He's saving you by being crushed like this. Do you know the word Gethsemane? Literally means olive press. Presumably it's where they gathered in the olives and they pressed them to make the oil. What a picture. Christ is being crushed here so that the oil of salvation, its healing power of life, could be poured out for you. And so this is the first and the greatest thing. Be amazed at Jesus, even in his weakness. How can you not just love your Savior this morning and just be stirred up to praise him that he did this for you? But for temptation, the second thing is this. What is crucial for you to get this morning about Mark's account is that all of this is also a test and a temptation for the disciples. Did you notice in Mark's account, it's a bit different from how Luke and the others record it. There's a big emphasis on the disciples. We're not given an insight into Jesus praying three times. It passes over that quite quickly. It keeps coming back to how the disciples are facing this temptation. You see, they were being tempted. Now, their temptation's different, but connected. Will they stay loyal to Christ in this darkest hour? Will they take on persecution? And are they willing to die and follow Christ? Or will they run away and try to save their own lives? So Christ is tempted to deny the cross. They're being tempted to deny Christ. Now, here's the key thing. This is why the Lord Jesus brings them to the garden with him. This is why he brings the leaders of them, Peter, James and John, right up next to him as he goes through this. Because he's setting out to teach them how to handle temptation. He's not only going through this himself, but our Lord is so amazing. In his gracious care, he's saying, if you're in a storm of temptation like this, watch me. Here's how to get through this, my disciples. Watch me. Here's how we get through this. Do as I do. And so, of course, the great tragedy is they too had a real choice. But they fall away. And they all abandon him. Now, I hope you see that's what's going on in the scripture. Christ is trying to teach them how to resist temptation. So from his words, let me suggest to you three key lessons to learn from Christ about handling temptation. And the first lesson is this. Know yourself. The flesh is weak. Know yourself. Know that you are weak. And you have a weak will. You see, as you look at this passage, you see the disciples are painfully unself-aware. They are almost comically ignorant about themselves. The Lord Jesus knows them better than they do themselves. If you look at verses 29 and 31, before they go to the garden, they're just full of bluster and bravado. We will never desert you, Jesus. We will stick with you. We will die with you. Peter's leading the charge, but it says, and they all said likewise. But Christ knows them. He says, no, I know you. I know how weak you are. You will deny me even three times. And he goes on and he says, he teaches them, the flesh is weak. And the problem is the disciples don't listen because they're so confident in themselves and their own strength. Do you know, I don't know if anybody here watches The X Factor. Or, you know, or American Idol or something like that. Do you know, every once in a while, they bring in that one person into like the examining room before the judges who is just completely blind to themselves. And they come in, you know, boasting, I'm the next big thing, me. I'm the next Michael Jackson and I've got the voice of an angel. And then they sing. And it's like someone's, you know, murdering a cat. And they just belt it out completely clueless to what they're really like. Now, that's what's going on here with the disciples. They're just clueless to how weak they are. So Christ sets out first to teach them and us the truth about ourselves. The flesh is weak. What does that mean? You are not strong enough by yourself to resist temptation. The first mistake is thinking you are. You are weak against temptations. The flesh, of course, means your sinful nature, this enemy within you. Resisting temptations is not just a matter of willpower. It is not just a case of summoning up determination and trying harder. If you try and handle your sins that way, you will fall to them again and again and again. The flesh is weak. The great mistake Christians make when they're being tempted is to try to do it in their own strength and resist. Now specifically, think about the contrast here between Christ's will as he prays about it and the disciples' will. The problem in temptation is that your will is weak. All along, throughout this series, trying to understand ourselves as human beings as well. And your will, in scriptural terms, is the bit of you that chooses right from wrong. Another word for it in the scriptures is your desire. Or you can even say it's your love in action. Your will is your love, your desire reaching out and grabbing hold of something. Your will is just whatever you love the most. And the whole problem in sin is that you and I don't love the right things. Our loves are upside down. It should be we love God first, and so our will would be to do God's will. But we don't. We love ourselves first. So we go horribly wrong. And so the great change that's needed in our hearts is that we know the love of God. And as we know how great his love is, and as that love comes into us and fills us, we start to love and will the right things in the right order. So the whole problem is that in you, your will is wrong. You desire the wrong things. So no wonder you give in to temptations and sinful pleasures. Now, you could even go so far as to say that your will is in bondage. It is a prisoner. It is enslaved to temptations and lusts. The great Saint Augustine, one of the fathers of the church, he became a godly man when he was about 35 years old. But up to that point, he was the most sexually immoral man you could come across. He just indulged and indulged and indulged. And what he says about that time is he says, the enemy had a grip on my will. Now, even after you become a Christian and God starts to set you free, you're going to find that your will and your loves and your desires are often for the wrong things. So know yourself. Know the honest truth is you are weak. You can't resist temptation in your own strength. Now, let me try to just offer you some what I think is some helpful experience. Christ will try to teach you this personally as a Christian. This is a harsh lesson that he often teaches you on the way as you're becoming a Christian or in that first few years of being a baby Christian. What will often happen is you'll go through an experience of something like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where you'll set yourself to do God's will and you'll want to keep the commandments, and yet the harder you try, the more you find you can't do it. And the harder you try to stop sinning, the more you find you keep on sinning. And you'll end up becoming miserable and stuck in a kind of bondage. Now, that's often an experience Christ will lead you through in the early years of being a Christian. Because he's trying to teach you this lesson. That you can't do this yourself. Your flesh is weak. And you need him. And his purpose is to humble you and expose your sin. But then there's also a danger at the opposite end of the spectrum. If you've been a Christian for a long time and you think, I know quite a bit and I'm experienced and I've resisted temptation. I've become pretty strong. There are some sins I'm not going to fall into. Take heed. The one who thinks he stands, you could fall. Because the truth is your flesh is still weak. It's still got that same weakness within it. And you'll be weak until the day you go to glory. Robert Murray McShane, he was a Scottish preacher, he put it like this. He says, you know, I could make this mistake, thinking I've overcome this or that lust for so long that I've got into the habit of grace. So there's no fear. This is a lie of Satan. I might as well speak of gunpowder, getting by habit a power of resisting fire so as not to catch the spark. Your flesh is weak. Now, I've labored on this because this is the key point if you want to learn how to resist temptation. You just can't do it in your own strength. So the second lesson that Christ then teaches the disciples is how to resist. He gives his example. Watch and pray. Watch and pray, he says to them. And again, you see, that's what he does. That the contrast is stark. They literally fall asleep. He literally stays up agonizing in prayer, keeping watch. Now, when he says watch and pray, what Christ is really saying is that the key is in your spirit to be diligently dependent on God. That's really what he's saying. He's saying you've got to be diligently dependent on God. So there's these two instructions, watch and pray. So he's using a picture the disciples would have been really familiar with. In the ancient world, in a walled city, you'd close up the doors at night and you'd have guards and watchmen standing on the walls looking out. And throughout the night, they'd keep several hours at a time of watches. Mark's gospel account of this night is divided up into these watches. And he's saying, you've got to be a watchman like that over your soul. You've got to close the doors and keep a watch for temptation trying to get in. And you've got to stay alert, keep your guard up. And you've got to depend on God's help. It's a really helpful picture. If you picture a watchman and your soul being something like a city, what you've got to do. Because your temptations are sneaky, aren't they? They're going to try and get in the walls when you're not looking. So you've got to keep temptation out of your thoughts. And watching yourself is half the battle. If I could put it this way, when you are tempted, it's a big mistake to start negotiating with your temptation. Christ says, lest you enter into temptation. What does he mean? He means don't let it enter into you. And the moment you start to negotiate with your temptation, it's like you're opening up the gate and you're letting it in. I mean, don't rationalize your temptation. Don't say, if I do it this one time, it'll be okay. Or I'll repent tomorrow. Or my life's so hard, I deserve this. Or, do you know what? I'll give up some other sin over here. I'm doing something really good over here, so that'll make up for this sin over here. Temptation is trying to sneak in. It's a bit like this, if you picture it this way. You know when a door-to-door salesman comes knocking on your door? They still come, don't they? Often today it's charity people asking for help. Well, it's a lot easier if you keep the door open just a crack and you say, nope, sorry, not interested. Thanks, bye. If you invite them in and have a cup of tea and start to listen to what they've got to say, I guarantee you're going to be bamboozled and you're going to end up buying what they're selling. And it's like that with temptation. Don't engage. But be watchful. And you're going to fight it out of your thoughts. Fight it out of your heart. And it's often much easier to quench a temptation at the very first thought than it is if you indulge it, imagine it, and let it dwell in you. And I think you could also say that when you picture this idea of a watch, it's helpful because Christ is telling us your temptation will only last a short time. These watches were only for a few hours. And the truth is that most temptations, even to the most serious sins, they're only going to last, for most of you, a few minutes. Have you realized that? You know when you feel like intense passions to do something wrong? Hope I'm not the only one that gets those temptations. Do you know the truth is, it's only going to last a few minutes. Maybe a few hours if the devil's having a real go at you. Maybe there are some persistent sins that are going to flare up every once in a while repeatedly over a few years. But it's a very small part of time. And if you can just remember that and watch, hold the watch and resist, it will pass. Temptation is a fire that will burn itself out. You've just got to dig in and hold on till it's gone. So be diligent, but then also dependent on God. This is the second key thing. What you see in praying, what Christ is really doing in his spirit, is he's casting himself down before God his Father, and he's depending on him. He's asking for his help. He's trusting him. And he's looking for God to give him strength to get through this. Luke's gospel records that God answered the prayer. Angels were sent to the garden. And it says they ministered to Christ. They strengthened him in this temptation. You see, the heart of it is that Christ rested upon the Father-Son relationship that he had with God his Father. And he was resting and trusting that whatever God willed for him would be for the best. And he's depending on God for everything, for life, to bring him through this, to bring him even through death. And the way you beat temptation is not so much in your own strength by fighting it, but it's by casting yourself down like Christ and saying, God, help me. Father, bring me through this. Give me the strength I need. And if you're asking me, Father, to deny myself and do something really, really difficult and painful, Father, help me trust. It's because you've got a good purpose. You're going to bring good through all of this. It's that dependence on God you see in Christ that will get you through temptation every time, no matter what it is. Do you know, all of us know that thing that, you know, toddlers do to their parents, where they just walk up to them because they want to be picked up. That's the spirit. You get the picture. That's the spirit. So when you're battling temptation and the fire's raging, don't run from God. Don't try and fight. But you come to God, you start praying and you say, Father, help me. I can't do this because my flesh is weak. And you will resist temptation. That's what Christ is modeling for us here. And the disciples all failed that night, but they would remember this night. And this is what would help them so that later on when they would have to die for Christ, this is what they knew. This is what taught them how to face that. When your Father sees you tempted to sin, he pities you as his child. The scripture says he knows that you are dust. It says he has compassion on you in your weakness. It says that he's patient, slow to anger. He saves, he delivers all those who call upon him. So you will overcome temptation by diligently depending on God. Diligently depending on God. Watch and pray. And then the final lesson that Christ teaches us about temptation is one to encourage us. I don't know if you saw it in the scripture. He actually gives us a wonderful promise that we can come through all temptations. There's a wonderful promise in here. He says the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. The spirit is willing. Now this, I think, is one of the most misunderstood Bible verses in the whole of scripture. Often it's taken to mean, it's like there's two bits inside of you. There's the flesh, the bad bit, and there's the spirit, the good bit of you. And that they're wrestling against one another. And he's saying you're going to have that fight inside of you. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's talking about. By spirit here, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. And I want to convince you of that. Because where else do you see a flesh and spirit contrast in scripture? Galatians 5, Romans 8. And which spirit is in that? The Holy Spirit. When the scriptures contrast flesh and spirit, it's speaking about God's Holy Spirit against this fallen nature within us. All those later writings are all coming out of what Christ says here. So the wonderful good news is he's saying in your temptation, God the Holy Spirit is there and he's willing to help you. He says indeed he is willing. Now that means it's a doubly emphatic thing in the Greek. It should probably actually be translated, he is eager to help you. He's just bursting to help you in your temptation if you will turn to him and ask for help. What a wonderful thought that God the Holy Spirit lives within you as a Christian. The all-powerful, infinite, never-ending source of all grace, love, purity lives in you. Perhaps the most helpful thing to remember when you are being tempted is that if you've given your heart to Christ, He dwells within you. This is the power you can call upon. And He stands willing to help. So this is what we're being taught about temptation. Your flesh is weak. Don't resist in your own strength. But in humility, depend upon, call upon, rely upon God and His Holy Spirit. In that spirit of fatherly dependence. This great change has taken place in you as a Christian. You are not who you once were. A truth we'll return to in a few weeks' time. But you are not bound to be stuck as you are, committing the same sins, trapped in that cycle of misery in yourself. God, the Holy Spirit, is willing. And He works within you, if you will turn to Him. Let me just finish with a final picture of what I'm trying to say. If you're British, you'll probably remember the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And there was a runner called Derek Redmond. And he was in the 400 metres final. And as he set off, he tore his hamstring. And he collapsed right there at the centre of the stadium. And his dad rushed onto the track and helped hoist him up. And he helped carry him across the finish line so he'd finish. It was a wonderful picture. Now what Christ is saying to us is you are weak like Derek Redmond. Your will is torn like that. When temptation comes, do it yourself, you're not going to make it. But what you need is that spirit of casting yourself on your Father who loves you. Let Him carry you. Cry out for the Spirit's help. Rely on these promises. And watch and pray. And you will resist temptation. I pray that might be helpful to you. And if you have questions, if you're struggling with a temptation, please come and speak to me or Gordon, as the other elder here today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that our wills are weak. Lord, if you just leave us to ourselves and we're tempted to sins, we'll fall into all kinds of terrible things. Lord, we humbly depend upon you. We thank you for the promise that you are near and that you care for us. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Lord, we would humbly depend upon you and we pray for grace. Help us, Lord, learn how to resist temptation. Teach us, Lord, how to watch and pray. Help us, Lord, to cast ourselves upon you as your little children. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.